I have this message outline for several reasons, but primarily the reason is that I have never been known to get through a message. And so I'm giving you the outline out of courtesy. Then you will know what I would have said had I said it. So, Harv, if you will detail some troops, volunteers, about two or three volunteers. Harv's in the military, so he can detail volunteers. And just take one and pass it on. And we want everybody to have a copy. Hold up your hands if you don't have a copy. Anybody don't have a copy, hold up your hand. Everybody got a copy? Wave your copy. Hold up your hand, wave your copy. Isn't that pretty? Look around, isn't that pretty? Our topic is... Everybody got a copy, okay? Each person has a copy, not just one for husband and wife. Everybody's got a copy, right?
What about you, John?
Yeah, I got a copy. Thank you, sir. Folks, there's one reason why I'm walking in victory. I'd like to pray for us.
Father, our hearts are so full already. We thank you for singing praises to you. We thank you for Harv's ability and love for your word that he shared with us. We thank you, Father, for hearing from Jay how you and your word have changed his life. And Father, we thank you that we can laugh together. And now, Lord, we look to you with thanksgiving for teaching from your word. And I pray that you will enable John to express clearly what you have taught him that he might teach us. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. How to walk in victory. First, we must realize there's a battle going on. And then we want to realize what this battle is, between whom. There's a battle going on, there's a war between Satan and God. That's where the battle is. So we just happen to be here. Matthew 12:29, the scripture says, how can one enter a strong man's house and bind the strong man and steal his goods except he first bind the strong man, then he'll plunder his house. Most anybody will protect their family and for their house except they're bound, either threatened by a gun or tied up in some way. First, Satan has to be bound before we can plunder his house. And Jesus has bound the strong man. You remember Job? Job was a favorite of God's, and there came a day when the sons of God appeared before God, and Satan came along, and he says, have you considered my boy Job? He said, yeah, I know all about him. He says, there's none like him in all the earth, one that fears God and turns away from evil. And Satan said, of course. He says, you blessed him on every hand. Every time he turns a hand, why, you bless him. He can't just do anything without your blessing. You just take away your hand, you see what he does. God said, all right, you go at him, but save his life. And so Job was one of the richest men in the East, and you know the story all too well. How God permitted the devil to send his emissaries, and the children were dying in their elder brother's house, and the wolves fell in and killed them. And one fellow came and said, Job, I'm the only guy left. Your children are all dead. Civilians came and stole his cattle and his camels. And one guy was left, and he said, Job, I'm the only guy left. He said, Civilians came and killed all your livestock and killed all the servants and all the cowboys and all your people. I'm the only guy left. And all that Job had, God permitted the devil to take away. Come a time when the sons of God were appearing before God, and the devil came along, and God said, hey, have you considered my boy Job? There's none like him in all the earth. One that fears God and turns away from evil. The devil said, sure. Incidentally, the devil never referred to the previous conversation. Never referred. He never referred that he'd been whipped clean. He'd been beaten. He never referred to that. He just started over. He said, yeah, he says, you touch his body and you'll find that he'll curse you to your face. He said, okay, have a go at him, but save his life. And so you know the story how Job was plagued with all these diseases and suffered. And in fact, he just sat in sackcloth and ashes, and he said, I abhor myself. And never. His wife even said, why don't you curse God and die, man? Oh, how much can you take? Enough is enough. He said, you talk like a foolish woman. He says, don't we take bad from God? We take good, don't we? Don't we take bad? And you know the end of the story, how God blessed Job and gave him twice as much as he had before. You can count up his children. You notice that he didn't give him twice as many children, but he gave him twice as many camels and twice as much cattle. Anybody want to know why he didn't give him twice as much children? Some of you Bible students, tell me. Why did he give him twice as many children? Go ahead, tell me. Yes.
He had 10 children already with God. He's got 10 more. He's
still with
his children.
I missed that.
His other 10 children were already with God.
Yes, yes. The children were already with God, see? All of us going to be with God sometime, you know. Some of us a little sooner than later. That is, we who love God. So he really hadn't lost his kids, you know. See, God doesn't play games, particularly with the devil. He really hadn't lost his kids. The kids had gone on to glory. But cattle don't go to glory. Well, we had one that went to glory the other day. Actually, I guess we butchered it, you know. Yeah. Yeah. That's where the battle is. Ephesians 2:7, the scripture says that in ages to come, he might show what is exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Since Christ is the only one that can whip Satan, to have victory over sin and Satan, we must be a Christian. And it's good to understand what a Christian is. 1 John 5:4-5, the scripture says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Talking to my daughter the other day about one of her brothers-in-law who's getting a divorce. And I asked my daughter Bonnie, I said, honey, isn't there a possibility that this could be put together? And my daughter said, Daddy, If people are not born again, there's no possibility of them being put together. That's my daughter talking to me. By the way, I thought I should go back to the Dr. Huff and see my hearing aids. I want my daughter telling me, you know, if people are not born again, doesn't that thrill you when your daughter tells you that? You see, your children, your son, you see. By the way, she's using language I thought she'd never use. And it's good language. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A little over 50 years ago, I witnessed to a fella aboard ship. His name was Elliot Anderson. And I witnessed to him, and he wasn't interested at all. He left the ship. Eventually, I left the ship. And down in New Zealand, when we were missionaries, I got a letter from this fella, Elliot Anderson. I'd forgotten all about him. And I wrote him back, and I said, Mr. Anderson, I know we should know each other, but please forgive me, but I guess it's my age or something, but I just don't remember where we met. And so he wrote back and said, John, you witnessed to me aboard ship. And he says, not long ago, some people knocked on my door, and they, an old man about 90 years old and a couple of younger people from an evangelical free church in Illinois, and wanted to witness to me and invite me to church, and I went. And they had all excited because they'd just come back from a conference from a place in Glen Eyrie, in Colorado called Glen Eyrie, and said it had been refurbished by an old ship fitter. And I said, what was his name? An old deep sea diver. And they said, John Crawford. I said, you got a picture. So they eventually dug up a picture on the brochure. And he said, hey, that was the guy that witnessed to me aboard ship. And these people come along 25 years later, knocked on his door, invited him to church, and introduced him to Christ. May the 5th of this year, last month, Elliot was in town. We've been writing for 25 years since I've been back and so on. And he showed up in town the other day. And boy, did you ever talk about a reunion. 51 years since I'd seen him. I took him to Sunday school. I teach Sunday school class. And boy, it really rocked him. He got up and gave a testimony how 51 years ago, this old man right here witnessed to me when we were both kids aboard ship. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, we're saved by the gospel. Now, the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. You might want to turn to that. First Corinthians 15, 1, 2, 3, 4. Incidentally, I study out of several Bibles, and I got all kinds of translations in my home, which I use and which I read in. But this particular Bible is what is the original, so I'll read out of it, the original King James. Moreover, brethren, I delivered unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you are saved, wherein you stand. See, okay, now, he says, I'm delivering you the gospel, okay? Pretty clear, pretty straightforward. Verse 2, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That he was seen of Peter, 12. Then, last of all, he was seen of all the apostles. Verse 7, he was seen of James. Then he was seen of me as one born out of due time. Okay. Now, the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1, 2, 3, 4, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. And he says we're saved by the gospel. So I'm going to labor something here because I really want you to get it. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The gospel, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. See? The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence. Three P's. Can you say it out loud? Ready? Penalty of sin, power of sin, presence. Let's do it again. Just use three words. Penalty, power, presence. Ready? Penalty, power, presence. Penalty, power, presence. Do it again. Penalty, power, presence. Three P's. Okay? Penalty of sin. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love, and whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, rejoice with joy and speak of the full of glory. 11 and 12, 1 Peter. Of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which is in them did signify. When it testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Penalty of sin. Christ on the cross. Christ on the cross is the penalty of sin. The power of sin is the resurrected Savior. Romans 1:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more we are reconciled, we are being saved by his life. We have been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. The power of sin, the risen Savior. If when you were enemies, you were, I just gave you that. 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered my soul from death, you have kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the presence of the living. Let's look up some verses now. I want to give you some assignments in the audience. Who will take 2 Corinthians 1:10? Who will take that? Look it up. Okay, over here. Just a moment now. 2 Thessalonians 4:11 and 12. Someone over here want to give us that one? 2 Corinthians 4:11 and 12. Can you look? Okay, look that one up. Hebrews 7:25. Who will take that one in the middle here? Okay, right here. All right. Read out loud in a great big booming voice. 2 Corinthians 1:10. Okay, stand up and read it again.
Who delivered us from so great a death.
Hold it right there now. Who delivered us from so great a death. When was that, class? When was it, Lord, salvation? The cross. See, the cross. Who delivered us from so great a death, all right?
And doth deliver.
And doth deliver. Okay, that's present continuous tense. How is that happening, class? Who does deliver? Who did deliver? Who does deliver? A little bit loud. Well, I'm sorry, I missed that.
From the power.
Right, right. Who did deliver? Christ on the cross. Who does deliver? The living Savior does deliver. It's not a dead Savior that delivers. The dead Savior paid the price for our sins on the cross. The living Savior continues to forgive because he's a perfect sinless one, having paid the price, okay?
In whom we trust that he will yet deliver.
He will yet deliver. When is that, class? That's when he comes again, when he redeems us, when he takes us. Isn't that wonderful? Now there's your salvation in one verse. See? Past, present, future. You know, Christ on the cross, Christ on the cross, fair enough, no problem. See, but he was taken down from the cross. He was buried for 3 days, and he rose again. Okay? Give us 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. See, who will continue, who always delivered us by the life of Jesus Christ. Okay, Hebrews 7:25.
Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
Yeah, he's continually living, you see. So on your salvation now, I really want you to get this. On your salvation, not just past when you came to Christ, although that's important, but it's presently today. He is saving us today because we have a living Savior today. Right today, he's living, and he saves us from the power of sin today. He's continually saving us. Dr. Bridges has so aptly been bringing this out, you see. How that we have been saved and we are being saved. I'm so glad that I'm being saved, because being a sinner like I am and being prone to sin, being having an inclination to sin, my mind tends towards sin. I have to take Harvey's advice and work on these verses and put these pure Word of God in my mind and brainwash my mind, because the receptacle of my mind is sin, you see. The receptacle of mine is the old man. And so I've got this new man in this old carnal body, you see. So I'm working at daily the living Savior. I rejoice in the cross. I really do. I rejoice in the cross. I'm going to step out on a limb here. But there's not a whole lot of victory in the cross. There's salvation in the cross. See? There's salvation in the cross. And I praise God for the cross. And I praise Jesus for the cross. And I love Jesus for the cross. You see? I really do. I love him for the cross. But daily, the living Savior, the one who is living, the one who rose, the one who defeated Satan, lives in me. His living Word talks to me. That's the reason why I have to have these verses in my heart and on my cards, because my mind is getting slipping. And by the way, if you're under 40, anybody here under 40? No, all of you don't hold up your head now. Just work on it. Because as you get older, I have to review my verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 15 times. Now, when I was younger, man, I could just get a chapter in no time at all, you see. Work on it, because I want that living Word. That's the living Savior. That's just not the cross. That's just not the experience when I came down and was baptized. See, that's the living Savior. The living Savior. Living in my life, giving me that power. That's the gospel. Gospel is the living Savior today. Now, the power over sin, the risen Savior gives me power over sin. You see, one of the problems, I think, that we fall into victory, that we come to the cross for the salvation, for redemption, and then we try to hang on to the cross for victory. We come to the cross for salvation. Jesus was taken down from the cross. He was put into a grave for 3 days. And he rose from the grave. It's the living Savior that supped with him, talked with him. It was the living Savior, and that's who we have today living in us and guiding us. It's the living Savior. Not one that's hanging on a cross, you see. Ezekiel 36:26-27, for I've given you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. After we come to Christ, after we receive Him, then we make Him Lord of our lives, then we have the Holy Spirit that dwells in our lives. And it's the Holy Spirit that interprets the Word and gives us guidance. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, as in my presence only, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Let me read 1 John 4:13-17 for you. Turn over there. 1 John 4:13-17. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has seen the Son, has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whereby shall we confess Jesus is Son of God. God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed and loved God. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Hereby is our love made perfect, that we have the promises, that we have the boldness in the day of judgment. As he is, so are we in the world. Then when he returns, he will save us from the very presence of sin, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Philippians 3, that's 20-21, for our manner of life is in heaven, whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate and faith and love and the helmet of salvation and the hope of salvation. Hebrews 10:35-36, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense or reward. Hebrews 10:39, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ also has suffered for us once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he shall appear the second time for salvation. We have to understand what is happening, God's plan. God's plan is to conform us to the image of his Son while we're here on earth. Romans 8:28-29, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did give me 29. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did foreordain. Finish, gone. That's what happens when you get old. Give me 29. Harvey, give me 29.
Whom he did foreknow, them he also did foreordain, that they might be conformed to the image of Christ.
That we might be conformed to the image of Christ. Thank you. I figured Harvey could do it. Young man like that can recall his verses right along. See? What is good that might cause, what is God doing that might cause loss of victory? Why things happen? What are we doing that might cause loss of victory? What are we doing? One of the things that we're doing that might cause loss of victory is living in direct disobedience to God. John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. What are we doing that might cause loss of victory? Living in known sin. Folks, let me encourage you. If we're living in known sin, quit it. Just don't do it. Quit it. If you're doing something that really is causing grief to God, grief to you, grief to your family, and if you're walking with God and reading your Bible, the Lord will reveal that to you. He really will. And you can be quite a mature Christian. You can be quite a victorious, quite a successful Christian, and be doing things that really, really bother you and bother God. But you just keep doing them. Let me encourage you. Quit it. Just knock it off. Knock it off. Also, start weighing the things that are important. You know, some things that you fuss with your wife about, fellas, really aren't all that important. You realize later, you know, she was wrong, but I shouldn't have said it. She was wrong, but she wasn't that wrong. I mean, you know, you see? And then you're disrupted for a day or for a half a day because of the old flesh rising up, known sin. I won't preach to the girls right now, I'll just preach to the fellow. Really watch it. Really watch it. Let things go that aren't all that important. Just let them go. Don't make a big issue out of them. I've lived long enough to realize that I've made issues out of little things entirely and entirely too much. See? It's just entirely too much. If you feel bad about what you're doing, it's wrong. How about the places where you go? Would you be embarrassed? Do you have to explain? You see? Is there anything that you make a habit of doing that bothers you? 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Whatsoever we do ask, we receive of him, because we seek those things which are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 14:22. Happy is a man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Happy is a man that condemneth not woman to. Happy is a person that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Do you allow something in your life? And then later you figure, you know, I really shouldn't allow that in my life. You see? And little things lead to big things. And when you lay down at night, you really want to confess your sins, but it'd be good if we didn't have a little minute to confess, wouldn't it? So we could just praise the Lord. You see? Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is there any unpaid debt? Money obligation. What is my plan to alleviate this? Is there any policy? Any apology? I was living in New Zealand and about time to go home, and I was preaching up in Indonesia. And I woke up one night about 2 o'clock, and I was laying there on my bunk, and I couldn't go back to sleep, and I was wide awake, and I said, Lord, is there anything you want to talk to him about? And the Lord laid on my heart, he said, are you ready? You ready to go back to America? Said, yes, Lord. What about all the papers that you, all the papers, income tax in New Zealand, things like that? Oh, yes, Lord. They're all squared away. Well, what about the income tax? Well, Lord, that's all right. You know, Lord, going back to America, I don't have to pay income tax in New Zealand because I'll pay it in America, you know. I laid there and laid there and laid there. And I said, Lord, I really would like to go back to sleep now. I got to speak tomorrow, you know. And, you know. He said, let's go with that income tax again. You know. I said, Lord, as far as I know, this is it. And if it's not true, Lord, I promise you, when I get back to New Zealand, I'll call the authorities, I'll go to the post office, that's where they did that, and I'll check it out, and Lord, whatever I need to do, I give you my word, Lord, I'll do it. Now, would you let me go to sleep? I went right to sleep. But when I got back, I went to the authorities, and the authorities say, Mr. Crawford, what is your intentions? I said, sir, my intentions are to move back to America. Well, Mr. Crawford, do you intend to come back to New Zealand to live? I said, no, sir, not immediately. I intend to come back to the visit, but I intend to go back to live. Well, Mr. Crawford, you owe $2,000 income tax. You see? I said, all right, I'll pay it. You see? You know, and when you're walking with the Lord, and he wakes you up at night, and you say, Lord, I'm tired. I really need to go to sleep, and I've taken Tylenol and stuff, and you know. And you just run it through and say, now, Lord, lay it on my heart. I'll take a pad and pencil, write it down, and, Lord, I'll take care of it if you let me go back to sleep, see? And you just talk to the Lord. And, you know, that's such a marvelous experience. Is there anything? Because you see, you know, you might die. How about that? Huh? You might die. You might even die pretty soon. I don't know. You might not, but you might die. Or you might live. But if you live, you always got those niggly things, niggly things, niggly things, niggly things. I talk about my family a little bit. I got a boy. He's a contractor. Works for a contractor. Man, he's as straight as an arrow, really. You know, and clean as a hound's tooth, actually. I mean, when something comes up that isn't right with his business, he goes to the boss, and his boss says, "We do it." He says, "Sir, if you don't mind, here's the papers. Would you mind doing it?" You know, I'm going back to my office. You do it. I'm not going to do it. You see, I mean, he don't say it like that, you know, because, you know, he's nice, you know, nicer than I am. But he just won't do it. He just won't do it. And you know, the boss respects him of that. Boss respects him of that. Boss told me, he said, John, I got nobody like him. Absolutely nobody like him. And so now then, there's none of this Mickey Mouse that he ever comes up. I mean, he just doesn't do it. And no one ever asked him to, you see. You know, we want to live. We want to live so that there's no apology to be made, you see. If you feel bad about what you're doing, it's wrong. Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times, and seven times a day, turn to thee again, saying, I repent, forgive him. See? Otherwise, you're living under a cloud, and you don't have the power. You know, I walk before God, and I say, God, I want that power. God, I want to talk to a man, and he knows he's hearing from God Almighty. When I give him a verse, I want to talk to a fellow about his soul, and I want the power, you know? And I know there's some people say you get before God and get the power, get the power, get the power, get the power. Well, I've never done that in a meeting, but I've, you know. You get the power by walking before God Almighty in the light of His Word, doing everything He tells you to do, whether it's little or whether it's great. See? Something comes up between you and your wife, and you think, well, it was really was her fault. That it might have been, I don't know. But it just doesn't hurt to say, honey, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry I made a big issue about that. I want to apologize. I want you to forgive me, you see. Just make a habit. Just make a habit. Make a habit. Make a habit. I'm on Harvey's verse now. Make a habit, you know. Make a habit of apologizing. Make a habit of living before God in the light of His Word. I found that one time the Lord convicted me about my criticizing a man of God. You know, I would, you know, he's a good man, and boy, he does this, but, you know, but. And that's been the hardest habit for me to break. You know, that's the hard habit for me to break. I've prayed over that since I've been at this conference, being sure that I don't criticize a man of God, you know, particularly it's none of my business, you see. You know, he's a good man, but, see. She's a good woman, but, you know, but it's bad maintenance, and it just won't let you grow like you want to grow. Isaiah 47:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness of me, saith the Lord. I've lived long enough to know that it's better to live a clean life than to try to clean up an old one. We got miracle drugs that we try to, you know, clean up lives. It just bothers my soul on the television to talk about all the money and all the effort we're going to try to cure AIDS. And no one on the television ever mentions quit sodomy. Sodomy, not homosexuality, sodomy. By the way, if you want to have fun in life, use the real words instead of the fancy words. Sodomites and rather homosexuals, sodomites. And boy, that'll make people turn their heads, you know. And it makes you a lot of fun. I don't know if it does any good, but a lot of fun anyway, see. I use that. I say sodomites instead of homosexuality, see. Because homosexuality sounds like, you know, it's kind of nice, but it's not nice. God hates it. God really does. No weapon, Isaiah 57:17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. I read that, didn't I? Okay. You see, First John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a good verse. Really is. But don't live knowing that, well, I'll just confess it tonight. See? When we make a mistake, confess it. But if we live knowing, well, I know I'm doing wrong, but I'll confess it tonight and God will forgive me. That's your own dangerous territory, folks. Really are. You know? Again, bad maintenance. He will forgive, but I don't know if we continue. We should live as psalmists live in Psalm 139:23-34. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Learn to diagnose sin in one way is the Scripture. Deuteronomy 17:20, the regular reading of God's Word will prevent him from thinking that he is better than his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from God's law in the slightest respect. 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of the law. Whenever we go against the law, we go against sin. Deuteronomy 23:21, not keeping a vow is sin. When we go against our word. I was renting out a house for my son, and the renter said he'd pay the rent, and he paid part of it, and he still owed $300, and he moved out and went to his office to collect the other $300. And I said, I'm here to collect the rent. And I said, the $300 that you said that you would pay me. He looked right in my eyes and said, I know I said I'd pay you, but I'm not going to do it. You know, how do you like that? I had to walk away and not get the $300, you see. 1 Samuel 15:23, rebellion is sin. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Sometimes the rebellion is expressed in a lot of different ways. One way is a silent treatment. Something come up between you and a co-worker, or you and your wife, or wife and a husband, and you just remain silent. You just don't talk. You just remain silent. That's rebellion. See? You don't have a privilege to remain silent. You don't have that privilege. The silent treatment. Proverbs 24:9, the thought of foolishness is sin. 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. Sin causes the loss of peace. Philippians 4:6-7, be anxious for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Hey, is my time run out? Is it 10:30? Good night. Well, you got the rest of it. I'll skip down to live by the facts. Last point, live by the facts. Romans 16:11-14. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. Now, it doesn't say that sin's not going to come into your body. Don't let it reign. Don't let it take root. Don't let it, you know, build a house, you see. That ye should, back home, when a fellow had blackberries in his crops, we would kind of make fun of him. Because, you see, blackberries means that the briars have been in there 2 years. Blackberries don't grow berries the first year. It takes 2 years for blackberries to grow berries, you see. And so we would make fun and joke it about a farmer and said, well, how's his corn? Well, it's not very well. His blackberries is pretty good, you see. And that's that means that the briars got in his corn and been there for 2 years and he hadn't got them out. He had 2 years to get them out, see. Neither yield your members as in remembrance to unrighteousness and sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Learn to live by the Word. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that these folks will be able to take these scattered thoughts and bring them together and make application to follow you, and will help each of us have victory over sin. In Jesus' name, amen.